past Thursday, Skip and I were working on something here at the church, and I had to go to the hardware store for a couple items we needed, which is kind of typical when you're having a project. So I went to the hardware store, and it took a little bit to find what I needed. They were in different places and trying to get back, and I finally headed the checkout line, and I was encouraged to see a couple of cashiers open. My encouragement didn't last very long. One of the cashiers was pricing some items a fellow had brought up, and I'm thinking, you know, I could sign for a mortgage quicker than what she's taking this time to do it, you know. And the other cashier was moving very slowly. She was more interested in talking with some of her coworkers and kibitzing than just ring the items, you know. That's what you're here for, right? And since, you know, I'm a pastor, a certain behavior is expected of me, and I would like to report to you that as I waited in line, I took the opportunity to pray as I patiently awaited my turn. I would like to report that to you, but that was not exactly what was on my mind at the time. I didn't throw a tantrum, didn't say anything to the cashiers, but inwardly I was thinking, what in the world is taking so long? Don't they know I've got things to do? Just check those things on, move on, you know? And of course, none of you here ever felt that same way. You've never experienced that. And I suspect you're like me when you go to the grocery store or Walmart or a big box store that when you go up the lines, you scope out the lines, you know, how deep they are, how much stuff they have in their basket. I mean, we kind of fine-tune this, you know, before you choose a line. Sometimes I go on a scouting mission. We'll get in a line, I'll have Chris wait, and I'll say, hey, there's a shorter one down here. You have done that as well. And we've all been in lines where someone is frustrated and they're verbal about it. I mean, we just don't like to wait. And when we do are forced to wait, we lose our patience. And have you ever noticed what happens when you lose your patience? It's like your whole demeanor changes. You can go from being calm to irritable, anxious, and snappy. I mean, it's like, you know, the world's going to end because we got seven more minutes in a line. And some people are normally patient. I know some folks that are, they're just patient people. And others, you know, the normal people, I should say the people that are normally patient, I mean, they're patient, but they can lose their patience. And there are other people that are just impatient people. They're all the time impatient. And it seems like there's no shortage of things we can lose our patience for. I mean, there's a lot of things it seems like we just get impatient with. We can become impatient with situations. We can become impatient with people. And we can certainly become impatient waiting on God. And hopefully, as followers of Christ, our goal is to be more patient people, to be people of peace and patience. And when we learn patience, we accomplish two things. We're much more pleasant to be around, we're more relaxed, and we're healthier. That's just a reality. When you're patient and relaxed and calm, you know, you just stay healthier. And somebody defined patience as waiting without worry or anxiety. Somebody else said, as patience is letting your motor idle when you feel like revving the engine. It's a story about a teacher just finished putting the last pair of galoshes on her first graders, 32 pairs in all. And the last little girl said, you know what, teacher? These aren't my galoshes. And so she removed them from the girl's feet, and when she got them off, the little girl said, they're my sister's, and she let me wear them. So she quietly put them back on her pupil. Now that's patience. And Scripture speaks to us about living a life of peace and trust in God, and it's certainly a worthwhile pursuit, but it seems to me to be in peace and have trust in God often requires patience. That's just a reality. And if we develop patience in our life, the peace that we seek will be easier for us. And perhaps the starting place this morning should be a question. I want you to ask yourself, how much do I really accomplish when I lose my patience? And as you answer yourself that, ask the next question, is it really worth the price? And a person without patience is like a car without brakes. You may be headed somewhere, but it's going to take a crash to stop. And with patience, we're more effective and far more in control. And if you notice this morning, if you're paying attention a little early on, I've used the expression, we can learn patience. I mean, can we learn patience? Can we increase in patience? Well, too often I'll hear somebody say, kind of have the attitude, it's just the way I am. It's who I am. Get used to it. It's just I'm an impatient person or other issues you may be dealing with. And you may have the attitude, but that attitude does not line up with Scripture. So I want to revisit briefly a very familiar, recognizable passage this morning. And you'll notice something in it. Of course, it's Galatians 5:22 and following the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we do well when we recognize these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when the Bible uses the word fruit here, the wording is literally fruit, but it's fruit that is plucked, ready, finished. It's the finished work of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible talks about this fruit here, it's mature fruit. It's ready. It's done. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you know, as a follower of Christ, if you know Christ, that you, once you've accepted Him, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And that's wonderful, and that's a wonderful start. But just having the Holy Spirit within you does not ensure that having these fruits manifested, that you will have these fruits manifested in a large measure in your life. Allow me to repeat that. Just having the Holy Spirit within you does not ensure that you will have these fruits manifested in a large measure in your life. The good news is you have the ability. You have the Holy Spirit within you. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the desire of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all of these fruits in full measure in your life. That you'd have this love and joy and peace in full measure, patience in full measure, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, all of that, it's His desire that you'd be mature in every one of those. That's the Holy Spirit's desire and willingness to develop those through maturity. But He won't force you. And it will never happen when you resist Him either. When we continue in our ways, we're refusing to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our life and His work in our lives, we refuse to yield to Him, we never experience any real growth. Just a reality. He wants this growth in our life. But we can stop it. Now, I want you to notice, as I mentioned already, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not your fruit. It's His fruit. It's a culmination of His work in you, and that alone offers great help. You know, man is always trying to improve himself. We've had self-help books for years, and you can always find, now you can just search things on the internet and find ways to improve things in your life, and we desire to do better, and this is the Holy Spirit improving your life, if you will. And Scripture declares that God has so much more in store for you than just a self-help, if you will. 2 Corinthians helps us see this. Therefore, 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is a passage that you can take literally. When you're born again, you become a new creation in Christ. We've probably looked at this many times over the years, and it's not just a phrase or a saying. You become a new creation in Christ. You receive a new nature, God's nature. Old things have passed away. What has passed away? The old man, the one with the fallen nature, the devil's nature, is gone. Now, that alone should stagger us. Maybe as Christians, we become used to this. We've read the Scripture. We've heard about it. But God is saying literally, when you become in Christ, when you accept Him, you're a new creation. That old man has passed away. Instead of the devil's nature, that fallen nature that man has through sin, we now have God's nature, the nature of God within you. Look at 2 Peter. He writes about this. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and following. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I agree with Peter. God has given us great and precious promises. What a wonderful verse, and it's wonderful news. But we have a problem. We have a new nature, the divine nature within us. We're new creations, but we're still living in this fallen body, if you will, old bodies that carry a lot of baggage and fleshly desires. A study of later on in times and when we pass away and God returns, we'll have new bodies at some point. But right now, we wrestle, and the scripture talks about wrestling between the flesh and the spirit within us. And you have this whole body and all this baggage and all this stuff that comes along with the fleshly desires, and you also have a mind full of all the things that you fed it for years and years, and in time still feeding it. It requires the decision on your part and my part, a daily decision to recognize this new nature of God, to partake and participate in God's divine nature within you, overcoming your old nature. I mean, consider what Scripture is saying, that you may participate, partake of the divine nature of God and escape the corruption that's in the world caused by these evil fleshly desires. I mean, that's incredible. That's wonderful, wonderful scripture. Ephesians 4 illuminates this even more. Verse 22 and following. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, meaning those that have accepted Christ, and talking about the way you were before you knew Christ, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put away your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Last week, I had asked Reverend Morey to speak, and delighted he did it, a great job, and I appreciate that. And so we were planning on being here. We just kind of, you know, had scheduled that for the week, and we've had some really crazy months, Chris and I and our family, and as you all know. And so we said, you know, kind of middle of the week, we said, let's get away for a couple of days. Let's just go, get away, get a little mental break. And so we did, just for a couple of days. And she kept calling it a vacation, so I guess that's a vacation. You hold on to these things. So anyway, you know, when we take, you know, occasionally vacation 2 years, see the kids or something like that. And when we're gone, we almost always find a church to attend if we're traveling somewhere. This was a little different. We had a getaway for a couple of days, a last-minute decision, so we were real busy Saturday, so we headed out early Sunday morning. There's a whole lot of people that aren't going to church. They're cutting their grass, you know, they're out there and about. So we're driving, we're heading out some old back roads, and we hadn't ate yet and was getting on the road. And we said, we'll stop and get a bite to eat. So we went in this little, Jerry, you'd have been so proud of this restaurant. I mean, if you ever travel with Jerry, it's like the most rundown place, that's his place, you know. So we were thinking of him. So we go in this little tiny restaurant, and they're packed with people, and we're waiting, and it was kind of goofy, you know, we're waiting. And we felt like a fish out of water, to be honest about it, because in 23 years or more, I've either preached on a Sunday or probably been in church for the most part. One or two Sundays we've actually missed. So it was just weird for me, but, we, you know, we're trying to make the best of it. We're sitting in a restaurant, and all of a sudden we hear, boom. I mean, the building shook like 3 times, boom, 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 and everybody just looks around. What is happening here? It's like we had no idea. Sounded like an explosion in the basement. But I realized the building shook, and I thought, somebody hit the building. And I got up, just my nature, to get out. I was the first person out. And as we're walking out the door, Chris is following me. We're coming down these steps. And this woman had kind of went past me, and she turned the corner. She let out this scream like somebody's head was rolling on the ground. I'm thinking, what in the world has happened? Well, some woman had... It was with her husband or boyfriend, I don't know what she had said later, but she got in her husband's truck to start it because he's paying the bill. It was parked by the building, and it probably was a standard shift, and it started and hit the building like 3 times. Boom, boom, boom. And she's just sitting there. She's not hurt. And I walk, and I said, are you all right? She said, yeah, I'm, you know, she's just shook, but I mean, nothing more to get hurt, you know. She missed a gas line by this much, you know, but... So my point is, her husband or boyfriend came out, and his first reaction was swearing. I mean, vulgar language. What the, you know, why would you do this? What would you, I mean, just on and on and on and on and on. And so it's interesting that when you look at the scripture here, with regard to your former way of life, you know, we're delighted to be in church this morning. I felt weird not to be in church last week. But there's a reality that a whole lot of people, church is not even on their mind Sunday morning. It's not in our mind. And their reaction to life and their reaction to stressful situations is not patience or peace. It's anxiety or frustration. I mean, this gentleman's concern was not this woman's, you know, health or well-being. It was this truck or whatever it was. And I'm not trying to find fault. My point is, it's a blessing knowing God. And there's a process in our walk with God that He wants us to enjoy and to participate in. And you were taught with your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to make new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And to put on means to be clothed in original language, literally to put something on. And it's a choice and an action on your part. Verse 22 says to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And notice the continual corrupted progression of those that don't know Christ. It's continually progressive. And notice as well the choice and action on your part to put off the old man. I am delighted for the new nature of God and the ability to hear the Holy Spirit. But I got to realize this flesh still has a voice. And we have to choose to put off those desires, to put off that old man, if you will. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self. That's choice and action, to change our thinking and behavior. And change it to recognize that you have a new nature within you, placed there by God through the Holy Spirit. The new nature that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And when you put on the new self, if you will, you're putting it on, particularly in your thought life, you begin then to submit to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And His fruits become more mature and evident. Your character becomes more like God's character. And that's what that scripture is telling us. And what's important to understand is that this is not automatic. I wish it was. I mean, the fruit's there, but it must be attended to in order to grow. You have to nurture it. If you desire to be full of the Holy Spirit's peace and patience, and we all do, then get ready to till the field. Romans speaks of this, Romans 5, verse 1 and following. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, by faith, and I want to stop there for just a minute. I was rereading that this morning, as I always study a little bit in the morning, going over what I prepared during the week, and that struck me. Since we've been made right in God's sight, I mean, a man so often does what he thinks it's to make himself right with God and what God wants. When you've been made right in the God's sight by His decision, we have peace with God. That's wonderful. We have peace with God because what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Wonderful, wonderful scripture. And then it goes on. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance. Really? I mean, I'd like to rub my Bible, see if that's dirt or a smudge. Did I read that right? It was going really good up till then, you know? We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems, trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for you know that they help us develop endurance. NIV says, the suffering produces perseverance. The King James translation says, tribulation worketh patience. It's the whole thought, the endurance, the perseverance, the patience, that these problems will come in our life, and when we work through them with God, we develop that fruit of patience. God uses the problems we run into to develop His fruit. And I want you to notice a progression here, and notice as the scripture progresses, it's talking about a resulting character. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope. And the Greek word here used for character is interesting. It means trial, proof, and testing. In other words, you've been tried, tested, and proven. Therefore, you have that character trait. Very interesting thing. And the end result would help us better understand. Verse 3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us produce and develop endurance. And then we get out of that this strengthening of our character in God, this fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was in you and within you, and you yield to Him in your life, the trials and problems and temptation you face will produce patience, perseverance, and hope, and strengthen your character. Then your life's experiences will prove you to be true because of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and your submission to Him. And the character being developed in you as you permit the Holy Spirit to have His work within you in this instance is patience. Something we all said we want more, to be patient. We want to be peaceful, full of patience. And I don't want to neglect verses 4 and 5, which reveal to us that God is producing hope in us as well as we progress. James carries really a very similar thought. James 1, verse 2 and following, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I may not love that count and all joy part, but it begins to make a little more sense when I realize the end result. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What a place to be, amen? I'll let you know when I get there. But what a goal. And the whole of Scripture is saying here that when you trust God and rely on the Holy Spirit to help you be patient, He will work out things in your life, perfecting you along the way by trying you, testing you, and eventually proving you as you work through it. And here then is the work of the Holy Spirit, His producing this mature fruit in your life. I love Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. His mercy endures forever. He never gives up on you. He's continually building your character, all the while building and producing hope within you. That's a wonderful picture of the life that He's designed and wants for you. Now, right about now, I can imagine your concern. Am I willing to go through some trial or test to be perfected? If I pray for patience, God will create some trial in my life to perfect it. That's where we start heading when we think these things. Before we get too carried away with that thought, let me ask you this. Do you really think God has to look around for some special trial to put in your life? Does He really have to do that? We all know that this fallen world has plenty of trials to offer us, and we're quite apt at creating our own fair share. It's just a reality. It's this fallen world. It just produces trials and problems. And if you study this theme, if you will, woven throughout Scripture, the whole point is in this fallen world, God has hope that He can take you through these things, but He doesn't ignore them. They're there. And the truth is, whether you know God or don't know God, you will have your fair share of trials. That's just a reality. And the good news is that when you know God, you're not alone. He promises to never leave you, to never forsake you. And because you know God, the trials you encounter will have a positive impact on you if you allow it. Trials you encounter as a follower of Jesus will produce patience, character, trust in God, endurance and strength in the Lord, along with hope. That's good news. And I want you to consider the contrast. When you're in the world without God, when you have never accepted Jesus, the trials that comes along produce despair, discouragement, failure, sickness, and hopelessness. Because you can't quite get through them half the time, and it just produces all the negative. And I think we lose sight of that as we go through life, and we want things to be smooth and wonderful, and we all like that. We like when things are not too rocky. And we got to realize that God is producing in us. He's using these world circumstances. And we would be going through those same trials, but the end result would be negative. And God is saying, I want to take this terrible circumstance or this difficult thing or sometimes just being impatient in line. And I want to strengthen your character, and I want to produce positive results in it. So the real question is not, how can I avoid trials? It's rather, how will I respond when they come along? Will you respond like you don't know God? That response produces discouragement, anxiety, and concern. Or will you respond recognizing the new man, the new nature that God has placed within you by knowing Christ, that helps you change your attitude and trust God in this process? If we're going to talk about peace and patience, we have to mention an oft-visited scripture because it's so appropriate over and over again. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I mean, we have picked this scripture apart over the years. It's a wonderful scripture. It's a beautiful scripture. You know, but if you're talking about peace and just, you know, no anxiety, this is it. And the scripture recognizes that life will afford you opportunities to be anxious. And that's where we miss it sometimes. And anxious is the opposite of peace and patience. It's not saying to you that when you're anxious, you're in sin. It's not saying to you, you should never be anxious. It's saying when you let the anxiousness carry too much, you enter into sin. That when life comes along and brings you something that seems upsetting and you're concerned about it and you're anxious about it, it gives you prescription to pray and come to before God with your request. I don't want this, Lord. I need some help. And you thank him, knowing why you're thanking him, that he's going to produce in you what he desires to. He'll perfect that which concerns you, and that he will hear and answer and take you through it one way, shape, or form. The scripture acknowledges that life will bring you those things, and it brings a prescription for when you're anxious. Prayer. If it's saying when you're anxious, don't stay there. Don't stay in that anxiety. And the same biblical truth works when you're losing your patience as well. An act that when we lose our patience produces what? More anxiety. This is the reality. And we would all like to be more patient people. And the truth is, God would like for you to be more patient. I know that because he has a fruit of patience that he wants to bring to fullness and maturity in your life. If you've paid close attention this morning, you'll know that he doesn't expect you to become patient first and then come to him showing off this newfound patience. When you get patient, you come to me and you get a little star on your forehead. That's not what he's saying. Quite the opposite. You need him and his involvement to develop this patience. And he's reminding us that we're not alone. He's with us, in us, and for us. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. The God of patience and Christ and comfort. I like the New Living Testament version here. Same scripture. May God, who gives us patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. Living in complete harmony with one another brings with it a lot of peace and patience. And God is calling himself a God of patience and comfort, and the New Living Testament says he's the one that gives it to you. And how does he give it to you? By developing that fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is continual work in our lives, and it's our choice how much we yield to him. And when we yield, we mature. And you pull apart all of the scriptures of the fruit, the love, joy, peace, patience. And when you work through those, you say, I can grow in every area of my life when I yield to God. God is a God of patience and comfort, and he's a God of hope as well. And that's his process in your life. Because all of this brings great hope, that I don't have to continue to stay frustrated. I don't have to continue to stay impatient. I don't have to continue to stay unloving or unkind and all of those things. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. NIV says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May he fill you with joy and hope as you trust in him, so that may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God always offers us hope for a future of peace and grace and love and comfort. And he's continually working on us. And we don't take any other message this morning. Let's take the message that while we all have a ways to go, and whatever fruit you want to pull apart this morning that you say, I need to work on that, that God says, I'm with you. This is my work in you. This is my fruit. This is what I want to produce in you. When you submit to me and you yield to me and you say, just listen to what I have for you. And don't be kicking yourself all beat up because you're not functioning those things now. He says, I want to take you to a place that that fruit is so mature that it's ready to be plucked and others see it in you. And you have an impact in our life as well. I invite the worship team to come forward. Many years ago, somebody I knew told me about an adopted daughter. That daughter now would be in her mid-40s. She was probably in the 20s when she told me this. And he talked about the daughter when she was an orphan baby. He'd adopted her, but she was 2 months old when they first met her. They brought her in as a foster child, and she was on the verge of being autistic. The doctor took her on rounds, and he said she had no response whatsoever. So they brought her into her home as a foster child. And the baby cried and cried and cried continually. On and on. And the agency asked them to adopt her, fearing that if they brought her back, that she would go catatonic. There's nobody could give her attention. The baby cried for 2 years. She'd put her face on the wall and cry. Put her face in a toy box and cry. Literally had grooves running down her face from crying all the time. He said his wife was patient and loving and giving and caring and held the baby and talked to the baby and prayed with the baby until the baby finally stopped. Thank God for a patient mother. Thank God for somebody willing to be there and be patient. Now, God could have made that baby stop and heal it immediately. I don't know why it took all that time, but I guarantee you that the mother learned something in that. An adopted mother of all things. The enemy had a plan for this little girl. And God had another plan. And his plan including a loving, patient mother. So how important is it to develop patience? According to God, very important. So let's stand and worship our God together this morning.